Hey, both campuses, help me do something real quick. Tell our worship volunteers how grateful we are for their service. Man. I love the fact that they believe to the God that they're singing to, and it gives us a great example of what it's like to chase after God. Well, hey, good morning to you. Good morning, church. It is good to see you here today at our Stafford campus. I want to welcome all of you down at our Fredericksburg campus. We say welcome to the Mount and all of you watching us online. Today is Palm Sunday. We are 7 days away from our Easter remembrance. Every year we come to this moment, this Sunday, and it's a special one. I'm glad that you're physically here today because today we are going to share the bread and the cup. Listen, if you're at home today, it's not too late to grab some elements, grab something that can represent this moment. Listen, it might even be Oreos and milk today. Come on. But get something that can celebrate being reminded of the body and the blood of Christ as we get a chance to do this in remembrance of Him. Listen, I love how we're a church that invites. I love it because I know that every time we gather, there's people here that don't believe, I would add yet. And yet, they're trusting our church to show what it's like, to show the good news message what it's like, and to hopefully give not just an expectation of it, but to begin to show that we actually believe what we're saying. This is real to us. This is meaningful to us. And as we think about next week being Easter weekend, I know it's been a strange year from last Easter to this Easter. It's been a strange time, but at least this year we can gather physically. Some of us can come and be a part. Next weekend, we're going to begin on Saturday. And the reason we're doing this is to provide more space for those that maybe are watching online that want to have a little bit more comfort. If you come on one of our Saturday services here at Stafford, you can spread out in this room and mask up, and you can feel a little bit more comfortable in that experience. We just want you to have an opportunity to come physically to one of our campuses. And then on Sunday, we're going to have our normal services here at Stafford, 8, 9:30, and 11:15. And then down in Fredericksburg, 9:30 and 11:15. And those are, again, opportunities for you to come and be a part. And then in the afternoon, El Monte is going to have two Spanish services because we want to, again, create some space for people to come and to take part with us. There's only two services we're asking for some reservation help, and that always gets touchy when you're asking people ahead of time to plan ahead of time. But the only reason we're doing that we just feel like those are going to be the services that are going to be in the greatest demand. You're sitting in one of those services, 9:30 and 11:15. But rest assured, if you come next week, we're going to make a way. We're going to find a way. Once we hit our social distance capacity in here, we've got our chapel that will be ready to host up there. Don't stay away. Listen, some of you that have been watching, Easter could be the best Sunday to return on, right? Let's come on that weekend, find a service, and don't come alone. Invite somebody to come. And I know invitations right now, man, who's going to take an invitation from us and actually come to a church service when everybody's freaked out about coming? I get that. But don't you sit back and be the excuse. Invite somebody. Let them answer the question. Don't you answer the question for them by not inviting them. Come on, does that make sense today? And so as we lean in, let's lean a little closer today. Listen, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open up with me to John chapter 12. Now, last week we began a series called Find God. And this is an interesting time where we can easily lose God with all that's happening. And so we're talking about finding God. And last week we were specifically in a story about a guy named Lazarus. Now, how many of y'all at least know that story? You were here last Sunday and you heard that story. Lazarus is a guy that gets raised back to life after he passes away. It's kind of a crazy, listen, supernatural story. If you're not a believer, I get it. That's the kind of stories you're like, I don't know if I can believe that. But listen, we looked at some parts last week about the Lazarus story. Well, today we're going to go a little further in that story. But let me go ahead and give you the big idea of this series again, because I think this is important for us to see. I'm going to put it up behind me so both campuses can see it. And I want you, if you're at one of the campuses, to just read this out loud with me. Come on, together. Find God, find life, find freedom. Come on, again. Find God, find life, find freedom. One last time. I believe this is the good news. This is exactly what Jesus wants to do for us, not just give us life, but give us freedom. Now, last week, as we leaned in on this story, it was a story of great disappointment. We know a lot had happened in their life. Matter of fact, I described the chapter as a chapter of delay, doubt, and disappointment. Now, that sounds like 2020, 2021, right? We have lived in a year of delay, doubt, and disappointment. And so if we can just relate to the Bible, there it is, right there, and in all of its glory. Yet it's also a story of where love shows up. It's also a story where life begins again. It's a story of believing. That word eight times used in that chapter, the word believe. And it's a story where it's helping us to see that it really is about God and His glory being lifted high. But here's what I think is so interesting to see and to hear and to experience. And I know I have a lot of preachers that watch this sermon later in the week. So if you're a preacher out there, do you know that after Jesus brings Lazarus from the dead, I would have thought that would have saved everybody in a 10 to 15 mile radius. You know, when that news gets out, how am I not going to believe in Jesus, right? But even after he raises somebody from the dead, he still has his critics. Hey, pastor out there, you're going to preach on Easter, and I hope you can raise some people back from the dead. But can I tell you, as good as you preach, you're going to have a critic. Amen, right? You're still going to have people go, I'm not so sure. As a matter of fact, the Bible, if you read at the end of chapter 11, it says that some decided to believe because of what they witnessed that day. And then it said some went to the Pharisees to go tattle on Jesus. And here's what they said. Look at verse 48. It says, if we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe. Oh, no. But then they said, the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Here you've got the Son of God bringing the kingdom of God, and you're worried about losing your temple? Hello. But that's what happens when we feel like we're losing control. Religion is what we grab for, right? What we think we can't lose when Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. Listen, some find life and freedom, and others look to control the moment and remain stuck in fear. That's what it's like. So last week, we find God in disappointment. This week, good news, we find God in generosity. And so I want to lean in on the next story where we kind of get to see Jesus at work here. But talking about giving, oh man, that makes people feel comfortable. Especially when you come to church and we're going to talk about giving. Listen, some of y'all would rather me go back to the last series and preach that one again before I preach about talking about giving and generosity. But listen to me, it's just part of the story that you can't miss and you can't ignore. But can we just, before I get into the message today, can we all admit when we come to the mount on a Sunday morning, we're already sitting in somebody else's generosity? Come on, I don't care who you are, and I know I've got some longest time members of Mount Ararat in the church, but the church was born in 1907. Nobody's that old. So somebody more faithful ahead of you invested prayers, gave money, and believed in a mission and served this community, and here we are 114 years later. We're already sitting in somebody else's generosity. Some of y'all are real new, and you know, I didn't pay for the seat I'm sitting in. Praise God, somebody came ahead of you. That's the way this thing works. And as we give, as we reach out, as we invest, somebody's going to be able to receive on that end as well. And here we are 114 years later, and we say we're a church that's for one more. Because there's a picture in the Bible where the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one. That's how Jesus does. When he came after you, when he came after me, we were the one. Do you remember when you were the one and Jesus says, I died for you. I want you to live for me. This idea of being the one. Well, that's what we want to be, a church that's about the one. So what does that mean? That means it's going to require some risk on our end. This is where it gets scary as a church. It requires risk. Craig Rochelle, Pastor Craig Rochelle says, to reach people no one is reaching, we have to do things that no one is doing. So that's what we do around here at the Mount. We make decisions. We make changes. We take risk. Why? Because it's worth reaching the next one. And sometimes we'll push and we'll sacrifice what we would prefer, how we would like it, to prepare a way for that next one to experience Christ Jesus in a personal way. But this is the hard part about any organization is taking risks. I wonder how today, who at either campus is maybe a business owner, or maybe you're leading an organization and you've got staff underneath you, right? And you're leading something. There's always stages within every organization, including a church. And you're in one of these three stages oftentimes. Let me just have some fun for a minute. You're at that early stage oftentimes when you're a risk-taking organization. Risk-taking, but then you're going to immediately move into this caretaking, and then you're going to end up finding yourself in an undertaking position. So let me give you some definition here about what this means. Risk-taking is when we're willing to do whatever it takes to move forward. When you're young and hungry, oh man, count it, let's go big. But listen, as you start to grow something, all of a sudden you now have something to lose. And it's easy to go into a caretaking mode because I got to hold on to what we have so we can keep moving forward, right? And it's, sometimes it's holding on to status quo that prevents us from risking again. But when you stop risking, you find yourself in an undertaking position. Come on, call the undertaker. Get the grave ready, right? Because it's going to prepare for the end. And this is why I think a lot of churches don't have that next life cycle. Just like in our faith, we got to be born again, right? We got to be renewed. We got to resurrect again. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, we are a risk-taking church. That's uncomfortable, though. That pushes, though. Some people leave us because we're kind of a church like this, but we're willing to risk to reach the one so that we don't ever miss a generation of people by doing it the way that we prefer to do it. The altar of preference is a dangerous place to leave the next generation. So we'll push. We'll try some things. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't, but we're willing to take a risk. Why? Because we want to be a church that's for one more. Are y'all with me today, either campus? Are y'all with me today? Listen, serving God, though, let's go ahead and say it out loud. It requires giving. It requires giving. Now, let's go to the story. John chapter 12. It's a few weeks after their friend Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Here's Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And what do? They said, we got to throw Jesus a party. I like this. We got to throw Jesus a party. And that's where we pick up in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Now, if you remember, Bethany is only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to spend his last week in his life. Matter of fact, if you're a Bible reader, you ought to read the last week of Jesus' life this week as your devotional, so you can see what happens each day as he moves to Friday and to the cross, and then even to Sunday, next Sunday, when we gather back together on Saturday and Sunday. Just keep reading the story. But here it goes. It says, he comes back to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Now, here there was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. So this party is being thrown for Jesus. I love this. And there's Martha. She's serving because that's kind of how she's wired, right? She's serving at the party. Lazarus, he's among those reclining at the table like the guest of honor. He's with Jesus himself. And then there's Mary. Mary, she took this pint of pure nard, this expensive perfume, and she pours it all out on Jesus' feet. Then she takes down her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. Now the house is filled with this fragrance of perfume, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later is going to betray him, objected. Hey, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. Now, he didn't say this, John writes, because he cared about the poor. No, he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It is intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always physically have me. Now, think with me for a minute here as we listen to this story, because I want you to imagine this scene. I want you to imagine, here's this party thrown for Jesus. Everybody's kind of packed in here, gathered in here. And I want you to imagine not just the scene, I want you to imagine the scent. I mean, come on, when you use perfume, you just do a little dabble, do you? But she what? She empties the whole jar out, the whole alabaster jar out. Can you imagine how strong that was when it went into the room? I mean, it had to fill up the scent of the room. It probably went out the windows, out the doors, down the street. People blocks away are going, man, what is that smell? Man, this would have been a moment of scent and a moment of impact in this moment. Now, think of it to me here, because as we think about this pint of spikenard, where it would be imported from was from India. It would have smelled like roses, just to give you an imagination of that scent, that smell. This is something that she had been treasuring, that she had been holding for a long time. But what I love about this story is that this moment, this memory, is also marked with a scent, the olfactory. Do you know that your nose, when it connects to something too, it can create a stronger connection in the memory bank because it has to do with smell? Come on, y'all don't believe that yet, do y'all? Come on, Fredericksburg. I don't have any believers yet. How many of you, when you go to the mall or you go to the airport, you can smell about a mile away Cinnabon? Come on. Don't lie to me. Listen, some of you that you stay away from carbs all the time, but when you get in that airport and you're about to travel and you're like, oh, wow, Cinnabon. All of a sudden, man, listen, those calories don't count. We're going to find, our nose is going to lead us the way. And while you're at it, put extra cream cheese on top of mine. Are y'all with me? That scent, that smell is like, it's strong. It's strong. What about this one? How many of you, when you go to the movies, we don't do movies anymore, but every time you'd go to the movies, oh, man, you would smell that movie popcorn popping. Listen, you have to take out a loan to get snacks there, but listen, you got to get some popcorn when you're at the movies. There's just something about that smell. Listen, and I know you can't even feel your teeth and tongue when it's over, but listen, it's good going down. That smell, I was talking to Pastor Andrew. He says, I go to Target. There's certain times of the day they pop popcorn in that place. And when they do, I've got to always get popcorn when I smell that. There's something about that connection. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? Look at this next place. Listen. How many of y'all are beach people? And there's something about when you're at the ocean and you just get there for the first time, you're like smelling the beach. Oh, man, there's something about that beach. It's like it's a centering effect, right? Come on, that's why we love it. We love that smell, that salt smell, that ocean smell. Y'all already, some of y'all are smiling, thinking about your vacation, right? I can see you. Listen, why? Because the smell connects with what? The memories, the moments. Now, let me flip this on. You ever smelled a dumpster? Woo, you can get that smell from a long ways away too. That sour smell. Some of y'all, it's inner city. Like you go to an inner city downtown smell and you can smell where they're putting trash and kind of that smell. Listen, how many of y'all have traveled to third world country? I remember one of my first times, I went to Bangladesh. And when I think of Bangladesh, my first memory is right here. When I got into that city, it's like, whoa, it was so strong because the way they dispose of trash or don't dispose of trash, I mean, it's there and it's that memory of, oh, I remember what it's like being there. Listen, our smell is strong. Listen, the spring right now is a big peak time. Come on, flowers are in bloom. How many of you love spring when things are new, things are budding? Come on, fresh cut grass. Some of y'all, you got to go take a Zyrtec right now, just talking about it. Other people has a different effect for, right? Allergies, oh, everything's blooming, oh. But there's something potent about smell of flowers at this time of year. And then this last one, look at this real quick. Hot coffee. Listen, can I tell you, I was late to the game drinking coffee, but I'll tell you, when I started, the smell for me was always better than the reality of coffee. The smell of coffee, there's something about that, that smells so, so good. There's something about smell and memory. Listen, connect that with me today, because when we look at this story here, there is a smell that has happened. Listen, this family, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, just came from a painful time in their life. Just came from a funeral, a death. But isn't it interesting that pain has a way of leading us to a place that we would never get there otherwise? Pain has a way of directing us to a new moment that we need. But now Jesus is back. He's back in Bethany, and now he's back, and this family wants to throw Jesus a party. When I was rereading the story, I started thinking about another party Jesus talked about when he was talking about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Remember the story about the prodigal son? He leaves home. Give me what's mine. I hate you. I wish you were dead, father. And he goes and squanders it all. And then he comes back, and the father, what, is on the front porch ready to run and embrace his son. And then there's the older son that's mad that dad embraced the younger son after he came home. And remember what he said to that older son? Because this makes me think of Lazarus. But we had to celebrate. We had to be glad. This brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he has been found. I think churches ought to always celebrate life. So our church, we throw parties. We throw Christmas and Easter parties because we want people to experience the life of Jesus. Listen, when we do baby dedications, I love this with our kids ministry. We throw a party when we're dedicating new kids to say, God, you're the giver of life. When people get baptized here, it's a party because it's celebrating. They were once lost and now they have been found. Listen, what a church celebrates says a whole lot about that people. I want to be a church known as a church that throws parties. Anybody with me? Listen, their ability, though, to host tells us something about the means behind this family. I shared last week that every time they came to Bethany, they stayed at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. Now, this is rare because it means that they had money that they could always host not just Jesus, but his whole entourage when he came to town, because it was not a small group. So they would house them, lodge them, and feed them. This is very generous. I want you to, again, see this because a lot of times when we read the Bible, we know that most Jewish people were living in poverty, underneath the taxation of Rome, and living in kind of a tough spot where they're trying to make means work. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we get confused about this idea of money. But this theme of money is not the teaching, the false teaching that for you to be spiritual, you have to be poor. It's not the false teaching that it's unholy to be rich. Matter of fact, both of those thoughts don't match up with the Bible, and they're not right. It's not what you have or what you don't have. It's what you have and what you do with what you have that makes the difference. And so in looking at this, it's trying to understand the difference between the two. I heard one pastor say, money's like a brick. You can either build something meaningful or you could hit somebody in the head with it, right? It depends what do you do with the brick. Well, Pam and I, my wife, we give because God is most important in our lives. Our relationship with Jesus is supreme over everything else in our life, including our kids. And we've been tithers. I've been a tither ever since I was 14 years old. Praise God, I learned how to tithe when I was mowing lawns for $20 a piece, right? I learned how to say, God, it's all yours, but I'm going to return the tithe back to you. My tithe actually has gotten more obedient because it's gotten faster. Now, because I get paid through direct deposit, as soon as my check goes into the bank, the first thing it does is it sends the tithe to my church. Listen, I'm not trying to take away from you being able to put something in the offering bowl like we used to do or put something in the box right there, but I love that the first thing that I do is to say, God, you're first in our lives, and we give back to God first. And I share that more as an example than trying to say, look at me, because it's something that I learned early that God, if he's really that important to me, I've got to trust him with my first and my best. Jesus says this about giving, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want him to know that the most important person in my life is Jesus. So what do? They throw a party for Jesus because he mattered the most for them. Now, at this party, Martha serving. Now, if you remember the earlier story with Martha, remember when she was all bitter and bothered because Mary wasn't helping her? Notice she's not that posture this time. Listen, there's nothing wrong to be a servant of the Lord that loves to get out and serve. Martha now is serving with the right heart mindset. And at the same time, there's Lazarus in that moment too. And he's like the honored guest as well with Jesus. Come on. His Insta followers went through the roof when he came out of the grave. Come on, that TikTok video when he showed up as the mummy. Listen, all of a sudden everybody wants to come and see Lazarus. Can y'all have some fun with me today? Listen, they're excited to see him along with Jesus. But then there's Mary in the story, and she says, this party's not enough. It's not enough. I gotta do something more. And so she leaves the party. She runs into her room, right? She finds her alabaster jar. She pulls it out, and she says, I need to give this to Jesus. I mean, I want you to see this, because this could have been maybe her dowry. What we know is this. This was something valuable and precious to her, and she wants to show Jesus, you're valuable and precious to me. And she goes to this moment behind Jesus while he's reclining at the table, and she breaks open this jar, and she pours it out. Listen, a dab would do you, but she gets the whole jar on him, right? And then to make it even greater, she drops her hair down in public, and then she wipes it up right there in that same moment. Is this not powerful to get the image of this scene? I want you to lean in there, because there's something very generous happening in this moment. Now, if you want to know something about Mary, she shows up 3 times in the Bible, and it's always in the same posture. When Jesus, the first time, is teaching in the house, Martha's working, and she says, where's my sister? She's not helping. And Mary was what? She was at the feet of Jesus learning. When Mary's world fell apart, when her brother died, when Jesus showed up, she fell at the feet of Jesus to find help and hope in her sorrow. And this time, when Jesus comes back again and they're throwing a party for Jesus, she is so grateful for what Jesus has done that she falls back to his feet and she empties this perfume out on him to tell him, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have done for our family and for our life. Can I just say to you today, love compelled her to give. Love always gives. Love compelled her to give. Listen, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It always works hand in hand together. And I'll say it this way, your money flows toward your passion. You don't believe me? Go look at your bank account of what you spend money on. You'll see what's most important in your life. Come on, open up your Amazon account and see what you're spending money on. You'll see what your passion is as you look at the things in your life that you're dropping money upon. Well, last week, we showed God, finding God in disappointment. This week, if you're a note taker, we're going to find God in generosity from Mary's story. Y'all with me? Number one, write this down. She gave what she could. She gave what she could. Now, the contrast in this story is Mary the giver and Judas the disciple. Isn't that interesting? Spoiler alert, I hate to ruin the story, but John already does it. He says this about Judas in this chapter. Oh yeah, Judas, the one who's going to end up selling Jesus out for money. That Judas is the one in the story. Matter of fact, this story gets recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26, and also in Mark 14. And it shows how Judas is complaining about her giving up such an expensive gift. In the other stories, it says the disciples get on Judas's bandwagon, and they all say to themselves, "What a waste!" So if you're a note taker, that's what I titled today's message is, what a waste. It's a waste, right, to see what we're doing here in this moment. But in this moment, John reveals that Judas's motive, even though he shares he's concerned about the poor, that's not even truthful. John calls him a thief. You see, money had gotten a hold of his heart. But I'm glad Judas is in the story. He's actually helpful to us because he shows us how much this gift was worth. Doesn't it say there? It says what in the Bible? What does your Bible say? A year's worth of wages. So let's just think about this alabaster jar for a minute, filled with perfume. One day's wage in working day ancient Bible times would have been 1 denarii. You work for a day to get 1 denarii. So for a year's wages would be about 300 denarii. That's how many days you would work in a year, and that would be your income. Now, to make it more real for us, minimum wage is $7.52 right now, okay? $7.52 times 40 hours a week, and we'll go ahead and say we're going to work 52 weeks a year. Look at that. It's going to be what? How much? $15,080. Now, it's a big sum right there. if you were to drop a gift on God and give that, come on, a lot of us would say, ooh, wow, that's big. I don't have access to something like that. That would be too big. And yet, the economy of the way God has blessed our church in this room and down at Fredericksburg, even online, is for you. Some of you would say that's an extravagant gift, and others would say that wouldn't even be a tithe for me. Is that fair? Because a tithe is 10% of your income. But see, we don't give out of what we don't have. We give out of what we have. And that's what Mary's doing here, is she's giving for what she has. And it is an extravagant gift in this moment. But see, her family's already generous. They're already thinking this way. They're already leaning in this way. And I want you to see this, because I typically hear people, when we talk, anytime we talk about giving, people get all uncomfortable. But the people that get uncomfortable are the people that aren't giving. Because those people will say, I can't afford to give a tithe. But then when I talk to people that give in a regular way, they'll say, I can't afford to not tithe, because there's blessing tied to giving. God has called us to trust Him first and most, and He blesses us when we give to Him. Listen, today I'm not talking about a portion. I'm talking about a proportion. I'm not talking about an equal gift. I'm talking about equal sacrifice. God calls us, if we love Him, then we'll give to Him. Mary gave what she could. And it's beautiful in this moment. Here we go. Number two, write this down. She gave while she could. Now, the Bible timelines this story that it's 6 days before Passover. What if she said, I'm going to wait? She got this conviction to do this. She said, I'm going to wait until the next time Jesus comes back to Bethany. Or what if she would have said, you know what? It's Passover. Next Passover, I'm going to do this gift. I'm going to do it in a glorious way next Passover. Now, you already know it. Spoiler alert. You already know it. This is the last time He's here, and He's going to, at the end of the week, lay His life down on a cross. And so this was her one and only moment. So if you want something very spiritual today, the right time to do the right thing is right now. The right time to do the right thing is always right now. Matter of fact, delayed obedience is called disobedience. But Mary didn't miss her moment. Mary knew what God prompted her to do, and she seized this moment to be generous. I like what Jesus steps in against Judas and says. He says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for my day of burial. You see, this moment was more than just Mary's generosity. It was the anointing of Jesus before He went to the tomb. Now, why is that important? Because if you know the story, Jesus dies on Friday. Come on, Good Friday. And by the time they get Him off the cross, the sun's going down. Listen, Sabbath is beginning. Passover Sabbath is beginning. They can't do anything but just to get Him into the grave. And then 3 days later, the women show up with spices to anoint His body for His real burial. And when they show up, surprise, Jesus isn't here, because He's already what? Been resurrected. So if Mary didn't do this, Jesus never would have been anointed for the grave. But because she did this, Jesus got what He needed to get before He went in to that tomb. I love this. She was faithful. She was obedient. She didn't delay. Listen, can I ask you today, what are you waiting for? One day? Someday? Or now? God is prompting us to trust Him and to move forward with Him. Here, number three, write this down. She received more than she gave. Now listen to me loud and clear. Come on, both campuses and even online, listen to me. We don't give to get, but we do get when we give. Listen, getting can't be our motivation, but it does happen, because blessing is tied to trusting God. Giving leads to blessing. There's too many verses in the Bible that tie it to that. But we've got to trust the reason we're giving is because He's that important to us that we're willing to trust Him first and most. Let me give you a couple verses. Luke writes this down. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. I love what King Solomon writes in the Old Testament, Proverbs 11. He says, one person gives freely and gains even more. Another person withholds unduly and comes to poverty. You see, these verses sounds like the difference between Mary and Judas. You see, Mary's motivated by love, and Judas is motivated by fear. And I'm going to ask you a question today. Come on. Who's more free, Mary or Judas? It's a shocker. Because of her willingness to give, she's more free in the way that things have a hold on her life. And what's true for her could be true for you and me as well. So which one are you going to be? Which one are you going to be? Listen, Mary gave, and now I want to show you in the minutes that I have left what she received back. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. The first thing I want to show you is that here we are, 2,000 years after the fact, the year 2020, the year of pandemic, and here we are in Northern Virginia, in the United States of America, and I'm preaching a good news message, and lo and behold, we're talking about a person named Mary from first century Bible times. Do you realize that we're a part of the Bible story by just preaching this passage today in this way? Because Jesus said this in Matthew 26, they record it in verse 13. He says, truly I tell you, that whenever the gospel is preached, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she, come on, Mary, has done will also be told in memory of her. Come on, is that not good? That here we are, we're still talking about her generous gift all these years later. And Jesus said that's exactly what was supposed to happen from the beginning. She's a part of the story. And she's showing how we can also be a part of the story too. The second thing I want to show you is that she received back even what she gave. Because what did she do? She came behind Jesus. She didn't put a dab on him. She poured the whole jar out. And then what did she do with her hair? Come on. She undone it and then she soaked up all the perfume again in her hair. That's funny me saying that, right? Can you imagine the smell of that with her? That probably lingered longer than a couple days or a week. Every time she smelled that rose smell in her hair. Oh, think about this. She gives it away and then she gets to receive it right back. There's something rich and powerful in this moment. And the last thing is this, is the memory that this moment has made now for her. It's a memory. It's a memory that's not just here, but it's also connected right here. That every time from this moment forward, every time she gets a whiff of that rose smell, every time she smells the perfume of somebody else, you know what she's going to be reminded of? Oh, that's the smell of my Savior. That's the smell of that moment. That's the smell when I was able to anoint Jesus and to give him a generous gift. That story will be with her for the rest of her days on earth because it's connected to a memory and to a moment. Is that not strong? Is that not powerful? Listen, Mary is now carrying that smell. Paul writes about this kind of thought. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, for we, come on church, for we, come on Christians, we are the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are perishing. To the ones who are perishing, we're the aroma that brings death. But to the ones who have found salvation, we're the aroma that brings life. Come on, can you believe it today? God has called us to be the fragrance of Christ. I love this story. But today we're going to celebrate the real sacrifice. Hey, listen, both campuses, worship team, come back out, come back up. And even as they come back out to lead us in this time of communion, this time of the Lord's Supper. Listen, I realize we got today people watching online, people at one of our campuses that would honestly say, I'm not a Christian pastor. Can I tell you, I'm so grateful you're here with us. Thank you for being here, trusting us to be able to share a message that we've trusted and believing in. And we're praying one day maybe that message will resonate with you. Well, you'll want it to. But I'm just glad you're at least here today with us. Listen, I could preach a lot of places in the Bible that could preach this example of generosity, but you want me to really talk about generosity? Then I'm going to look to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Isn't that the generous story of the Bible? That God so loved us, he didn't stay distant and removed, but he entered into our mess, into our mistakes, into our painful world. He sent his son Jesus to live a sinless life, and yet he called his son Jesus to die a sinner's death on the cross. This makes no sense outside of generosity. But God so loved us that he gave, that he gave. Listen, if you're not a Christian here today, our church, we don't want anything from you, but we do want something for you. We want you to be able to experience this amazing love, this amazing grace. We want you to know what it's like to be forgiven and not be trapped any longer to shame and pain. We want you to find God so that you can find life. We want you to find life so that you can find freedom. But you know what? There's Christians watching today, and this last year really beat you up, and it beat up your faith in a pretty powerful way. And for some of you, it beat you up financially. And some of you right now call yourselves followers of Christ, but you're not living in financial freedom right now. Listen, I'm not saying that to bring greater pain and shame to you. I'm bringing that back to light so that you don't have to get stuck there any longer. God wants you to be free in all aspects of your life, including your financial life. God wants to help you to get out of that bondage of debt. He wants to help you to maybe downsize some things in your life, to put the first things first so you can begin to walk it out in a way where you can be free to be generous like Mary. But we got to be able to trust him most if we're willing to do that today. Listen, wherever you're watching from, somebody out there online, somebody at Fredericksburg, somebody right in this room with me, I believe with all my heart today, God has spoken clearly to you, and he is knocking right now on the door of your heart. And he's simply saying, by faith, will you let me come into your life? Would you trust me today to be Savior and Lord? Come on, bow your heads and your hearts with me. Father God, thank you for what you have walked us into today in this powerful story of love and grace and giving and generosity. But God, if we want to look at generosity, we look right at your face, God, and we see it. When we realize that you've given us this generous gift we could never earn or deserve, you gave us Jesus so that we could be forgiven, so that we could find life, so that we could find freedom. Today, God, who are you reaching with this message of grace? Who needs to begin a relationship with you right here today? Come on, wherever you're watching from, if I'm talking straight to you, then I want you to pray these words to God. Let me give you some words to pray. Say, God, you're speaking straight to me. I realize I need you. I need Jesus. I believe he died on a cross to forgive me of my sin and give me life. I believe he rose from the dead to set me free. I'm trusting Jesus alone to save me. Thank you, God, for this great grace. I'm trusting today in Jesus' name. Come on, your head bowed still, online, look up at me. Come on, if you just said yes to Jesus today, would you let your host know right now? We want to send you a copy of God's Word so you can know how to keep walking in this faith with Christ. Listen, if you're at Fredericksburg, if you're at Stafford, we're about to take the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. Before we do, if today you just prayed and believed and just gave your life to Christ today, we want to celebrate with you. But we can't do that if I don't know who you are. With people's head bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed and believed and trusted Jesus to save, I want you to show me. I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, just hold your hand high above your head and say, Pastor, today I did that. Come on, don't be afraid. I know your heart's beating fast right now. Don't be afraid. Show me who prayed that today. One, two, three. Right now today, Pastor, that was me.
Pastor, that was me. Pastor, that was me. Keep your hand just for a minute. We're going to get to you. We want to trust today God said something clear to your life. As soon as this service is over, we want to give you a copy of God's word because we want to mark this moment with you. Praise God for what God has done today in this moment. Father, thank you for grace. Now, as we take this bread and cup, lead us in this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Pastor.